I want to speak to you tonight about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Every writer of the New Testament has something to tell us about the second coming of our Lord. We'll read a few verses, but I want, for the sake of the children too, to talk about the first coming of the Lord. The first coming. The birth of the Lord Jesus. We've been singing about his death at Calvary. That beautiful life, his death, his rising again, his ascension, and that's all in the past. What does the Bible say about the future? You know, this is a wonderful book. It's the only book that I know that can tell us with certainty about the events in the future. Isn't that wonderful? One book, the Bible, can tell us with absolute assurance and certainty of the events that are yet to come. Now, of course, the coming of the Lord is the next great event in this world's history. Doesn't matter what happens up in North Korea, by the way. Doesn't matter what happens in Syria. And these are serious things. But the next great event is the coming again of our blessed Lord from heaven. And I would just pray tonight, as other folks have been praying, that there's not one sitting in these seats tonight that will not be ready for the Lord to come. Because he could come tonight. And if he comes during this week, there won't be any gospel meeting next Sunday night. There'll be no meeting here. God's people will have gone to heaven. And this place will be empty, more or less. Christ will have come. And that's a wonderful, thrilling thought for us as God's people. In fact, I know of no greater thrill and joy than to think and speak about the coming of our Lord Jesus from heaven. Let's hear what the Lord Jesus said, first of all, and then one or two of the other writers. John chapter 14, please. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And let me just say to you, by the way, that he's with his own in these verses here that we're reading about. He's in what was called an upper room, and he was with his own. Now, that's important to know this and understand it, because we'll read about some of his words to his own, not to everybody in general, but words specifically addressed to his own. That's so important. Let not your heart be troubled, says verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Notice that, for you. He's talking to his own disciples, his own followers. I go to prepare a place for you, directed to them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now let's look over to the last chapter of the Bible and hear the words of the Lord Jesus again, but not from earth. The words we read in John 14, he was gathered with his own. So he was on earth, and he was gathered with his own. We were thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Revelation 22, this wonderful, great last chapter of the Word of God. Notice verse 7, please. And it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking. Behold, he says, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Down, please, to verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And right down to almost the last words of the Bible. Down, please, to verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, surely, here's the Lord Jesus speaking from heaven, surely I come quickly. Amen. And John, that aged apostle, he responded, Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last prayer of the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Just another reading, please, from Peter, one of the other writers. Oh, we could have read from Paul in 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians and other places. There's so many passages that talk about this glorious subject. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse 3. Second Peter, chapter 3, and verse 3, says Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days mockers, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, says Peter, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And this is a verse in particular I'm thinking about. Verse 9. Very important verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. How wonderful. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why we're sitting here tonight, my friend. That's why there's a gospel meeting convened here tonight on the 14th of April, 2013. Because the Lord is long-suffering. He's patient. He's forbearing. He doesn't will the death of any. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. That's the reason why we're here tonight. But his patience will one day run out, and we'll be thinking about that. The second coming of the Lord Jesus. I remember hearing a person give their testimony some years ago. In fact, this must have been true of a lot of people. And he said that he heard a man preaching on the coming again of the Lord Jesus probably 60, 70 years ago. And that caused him to think. And that really convicted him, because he wasn't saved and he wasn't ready and prepared for heaven. He wasn't ready for the coming of the Lord. But it was through the preaching of this particular man, through in Motherwell, that our friend got saved. In fact, he was called home to the Lord there just last year sometime, or sometime recently anyway. But he came to know the Saviour through hearing about the coming again of the Lord from heaven. I believe a number of people in those days came to the Lord Jesus when they heard about this great subject, this most important subject, that the Lord is coming back again. We used to sing in the Sunday school years ago, he went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. What a thrill to the hearts of believers tonight. It should be anyway. And we should be living these lives of ours in the light of the soon return of the Lord from heaven. His first coming, just briefly. We know the story well. No need to spend much time on this. The children all know the story well. It says Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was just like this. And so on and so forth. And they gave him a name at his birth. And we all know this. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. It's everywhere in the Bible. That precious name, that saving name, that comforting name, that forgiving name. Quite frankly, my friends, tonight, we have no message. We didn't come up here. We have no message whatsoever unless it centers around the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not here to tell you about my name. And there's no preacher should ever stand up here to talk about his name. We've come here, my friend, to be completely occupied with the name of the Lord Jesus. Says Peter, there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Oh, how these apostles loved to preach Christ Jesus and his saving name, his exalted name, his glorified name. And so we're here to do that tonight. The name of Jesus is so sweet. We love its music to repeat. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And so, right at the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew, we're learning the real purpose for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. There's just no doubt about it. He came to save his people from their sins. Let me just ask you a wee question tonight. Are you saved? He came to save. Have you come into the benefit of his great salvation? We're thinking in the prayer meeting about the way of salvation, the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then the Bible speaks about the day of salvation. And this is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time. This is the day of God's salvation. Are you going to take advantage of it? This is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, says the writer to the Hebrews, several times indeed he asked that question. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You're hearing his voice again today. You know, there's all the verse at the end of Luke 21. I've been thinking a lot about it this week, and quite a lot earlier on. The people came to the temple in the morning to hear him. That's beautiful. Oh, that's my prayer, my friend, that we've all come here to hear him. Those folk in the morning, first thing in the morning, gathered in the temple to hear Christ Jesus. I trust we've all come tonight to hear his voice. And so that first coming, he came to seek and save the lost. Then, of course, we'll think about his life. We thought about it this morning. His death. That hymn that Johnny gave out, Jesus my Savior on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be dying for me? For me. At the cross he was dying for you, my friend. He was dying for us all. Because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let poor sinners in. Dying for me. His birth, his life, his dying, his rising again from the dead. We're thinking about it at Easter time just recently, weren't we? His rising from the grave and all the mighty power of God and his ascension to the Father's right hand. I was just reading about that in Acts chapter 1. And they stood there gazing up into heaven. And of course, The angel said, "This same Jesus, the one who is crucified, the one who did so much good before that on earth, the one who drew near to people in their need and helped them and blessed them, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." What a message. All those facts of his birth and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, they all belong to the past. They are accomplished facts that we delight in as God's people. We love to think about the Lord Jesus in all these ways and that beautiful life he lived, but they belong to the past. What about the future? That's the question that every one of us should be thinking about. What about the days to come? What about eternity beyond? What is there beyond for man? Let's think about the promise of his coming from John chapter 14. The promise of his coming. He has promised, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And those other writers have spoken about the coming again of the Lord Jesus, every one of them. It must have been their greatest joy when they were writing to their friends to speak about the return of the Lord from heaven. But here's the Lord Jesus. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Speaking to his own. Earlier in chapter 13, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His own. Further down chapter 13, just before this passage here, he calls them his disciples. These are the folks he's talking to. Those that were his own, his loved and his own. Those that trusted in him. Those that believed in his name. Then he refers to them as his followers, his disciples. Are you following Jesus Christ tonight? Do you count it your greatest joy and thrill to be following day by day Jesus Christ, the Son of God? We couldn't follow a greater person. We couldn't love a greater person. The Lord Jesus, he wants us to follow him and to obey him and to honor him and to love him. "I will come again." The word of a gentleman, the old preachers used to say. Word of a gentleman. The Lord Jesus made many promises. The writers of the Bible have made many great promises. And not one of them has failed. Isn't that wonderful? Not one of the promises of the Bible have ever failed. And here's one of them here. Probably one of the greatest promises the Lord has intimated. And it will never fail. And we're waiting for his coming. That's the next great event. The coming again of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Says Paul, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Who is coming? The Lord himself. Not an angel. Not even an archangel. Our blessed Lord himself is coming. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so on. Then says the apostle, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air." And he says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." I would just write over that, what a meeting that will be. We shall meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful meeting. Caught up from earth to heaven, to the air, to meet the Lord in the air. And he says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Caught up. Caught away from this old sad world of sin and sorrow. and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for Christians. He's waiting for his people. That's why I believe we'll come to the last chapter in the Bible. He's coming quickly. He wants his people to be with him. He's longing for their company. Oh, we can enjoy his company down here, but that's going to be a wonderful meeting. Meeting the Lord in the air. That's why the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10 says, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Why does it say that? He will not tarry. He will not delay. Because he's longing for his church. He's longing for his people to be with him. That's why it says he will not tarry. And if you think, of course, well, 2,000 years thereabouts since the Lord walked this scene of time. That's only 2 days, by the way. Just 2 days. 1,000 years is one day. So since the Lord was down on this earth, it's just, in heaven's estimation, 2 days. How short a time that seems. But he's longing to take his people home. Behold, he says, I come quickly. And then the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall all be changed. That's wonderful. We need it. We all need it. A great spiritual change. In a moment. What a meeting. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. What a moment. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a moment. There won't be a moment like it. We'll be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Oh, how we should be looking forward to that great change. Day by day. In a moment. It's all going to happen. But what about 1 Peter? 2 Peter, rather. Chapter 3, for the time goes on. Where is the promise of his coming? There are millions could be saying that today. There are many scoffers around today and mockers. And that's the language that they'll be using. Where is the promise of his coming anyway? Since the beginning of creation, things haven't changed. There were people prophesying his coming away back then. Many of them said things haven't changed, but the flood came. That was some change. God intervened in the days of Noah. What a change that was. What a destruction. The very vengeance of God upon the world. And then, of course, there was the days of Lot. Divine intervention. And right through human history, God has stepped into human affairs in judgment. And that will be nothing like the coming days of judgment. Nothing like it. But the church, which is his body, we Christians, will not see these days of judgment then. We'll be raptured home, as we've been thinking, to heaven to be with our blessed Lord. But let's just spare a thought, my friend, for our neighbours who will be left for judgment. Those folks you live beside, do you pray for them? You pray every day for them. Our neighbours. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. Wouldn't it be sad if we don't even give them a thought? And if our Lord comes soon, they will be left. And I trust that there won't be anybody left from this little group here. I know some of you children are saved. I know that. You've come to the Lord. I hope you all will come to the Lord. Because your father and mother, when the Lord comes, will go. They're believers in the Lord Jesus. They'll go. And if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. The Bible is a book of realities and certainties. It's different from every other book. This book that we love to read, this book that we love to speak from, it's a book of certainties and realities. And we thought of the certainty of the coming again of the Lord from heaven. When he comes, will you be ready? Will you be prepared? Because we can think about not only the promise of his coming, but preparation for his coming. And those words from 2 Peter, the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. As some folk would think, slackness. But he's long-suffering. How wonderful. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He suffered long for all these years in the day of grace, right up to this, the 14th of April, 2013. He's been long-suffering because he wants to see you saved. He wants you to take advantage of his mercy and his grace and his love. Doesn't want to see you perish. He wants all to come to repentance because he's long-suffering. What a message. Let me speak to all the children. Let us appeal to you tonight. We've been praying for you, my young friends. You're often in our hearts and minds. Because it would be a wonderful thing to see all the children gathered in. How wonderful that would be. Families gathered in. And all the children gathered in. Saved. Forgiven. At peace with God. And ready for heaven. Ready for heaven. The Lord could come tonight. Surely I come quickly, says the Lord Jesus. Then he says, behold, I come quickly. His coming is sure. His coming is soon. He could come tonight. And that would be wonderful. For Christians, it would be. Because this is the hope of the Christian. We're reminded at the funeral of Clifford last week about the Christian's hope. It was wonderful. And a scene of death. The Christian has a great hope. That's not that kind of hope that says, well, I hope so. In fact, I was speaking to Sarah's granddad, who's not yet saved. And for those who pray, could I solicit your prayers? I had a talk with him recently about these great matters. I said, well, Mr. Morris, I hope to see you in heaven. No, he said to me, I hope so. I hope so. Not very assuring, is it? I hope so. Johnny gave out that hymn about our hope being like an anchor. An anchor. Not just I hope so, but have that assurance that all is well for God's eternity. It would be wonderful if that dear man, now 92, were to come to know the Saviour. Wonderful. There are many praying for him anyway, and that's wonderful. That's great. There's a lot of folk praying for him. They'll not miss God's salvation. The words of the Lord Jesus, just let me finish. I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There was one lovely Christian man, and every night he drew the curtains and he says, perhaps, Lord, tonight. And then in the morning he opened the curtains to welcome another day. He says, Lord, perhaps today, perhaps today. We're hastening on to a great sunrise. We're hastening on to the breaking of the day, a day that will dawn in this world's history and will never end. There will be no night. What a day that will be. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And what a sunrise that will be when Christ Jesus comes, ushers in a new day that will never, ever end. And just to be caught up to be with the Lord, which is very far better. Shall we pray?